interest in your prayers. Before I forget it, Elder Ernie Stump and Sister Imogene send their love. We were able to be with them a little bit yesterday and enjoyed their visit so much. And they wanted me to be sure to pass their love on to you. This morning, my mind is settled upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so what I want to do is start in the Old Testament and a passage that is so, I'm going to call it outstanding because it's referenced in the New Testament to make this point. And I want to notice the contrast. While God has always been the same and always will be the same, yet he's presented to us in the Old Testament as God, as Jehovah, okay? But then in the New Testament, we have a fuller explanation, don't we? Have you ever had anybody ask you to explain what we call the Trinity? I'm sure you've tried. I've heard lots of explanations, and I'm satisfied with understanding that I have a limited understanding of the Trinity itself, but we understand that there is the Father, there is the Son, or the Word, and there is the Holy Ghost, or sometimes referred to as the Holy Spirit. Some people try to make a distinction between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. I don't see that the Bible splits that hair. Now, it does seem that when it speaks of the Holy Ghost, there seems to be some special manifestation of its presence. And it's known that it is the Lord. But we also have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and I don't see that they're different. I just see that as the greatness of the manifestation of it. But nevertheless, we're going to start in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you'll remember, the book of Deuteronomy was a second reading of the law, right? God had given the law, but when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, you know, when they came up to Kadesh Barnea and the people provoked the Lord, and because God was provoked, he caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And all those 20 years old and upward, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. So most of the people that were around when the law was given were no longer around during the time that they went into the land of Canaan. And so Deuteronomy is a second reading of the law to those children who their parents had said that they would die in the wilderness. God preserved them and allowed them, the parents, to perish in the wilderness. We need to be careful what we charge God with, don't we? Deuteronomy chapter 6, we won't take time to read a lot of this, but I want to begin in verse 4. Obviously, there's a great admonition here to observe all the commandments of the Lord. But he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, maybe you can already see why we want to contrast the Old Testament with the New, because it plainly says the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay? And he is, isn't he? You know, even in the New Testament when it says there are three that bear record in heaven. It says at the end of that, these three are one. So while we're presented with the wording that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Hang on to that. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Has anybody here kept that commandment? I don't see any hands. I guess this is being recorded, so I'll just kind of put that on record, you know, kind of like the judge does sometimes, you know, let the record state. I don't see any hands for this. Thou shalt love. Listen to this. I know this is familiar, but listen to it as if it's the first time you've ever heard it. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thy might. Is he worthy of it? Okay, I got all the hands on that one. He's worthy of it. As we've been studying the Psalms on Wednesday night, and I don't know how many times we've made that expression. We've come to that thought in the study of the Psalms. He is worthy of all of our affection. But he doesn't get it, does he? So in that regard, we come short. Okay? Now, I don't say that to put you down, because I'm in the same boat with you. But it is what we need to do to be a better disciple of our Lord. To as much as we can devote our heart and our life and our mind, our thoughts, our speech, as much as we can. I know we've got responsibilities in this world. I know there's things that claims our attention, and we have families, and they're due our affections. But it's a matter of priority, isn't it? It's a matter of putting the Lord first, and then he says, all these things shall be added unto you. He has the power to take care of that for you. We just need to get the priority straight. All right, so in the Old Testament he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, remember it. In other words, understand what it means and live according to it. They're in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Okay? And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Now he's going to go through some things here that ought to be the very reasons why we would love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our might. Okay? For them in that day, he's telling them what he's going to provide for them for their life. They're not going to lack anything. God is going to provide it for them. Kind of an earthly type of heavenly Jerusalem, isn't it? Or the heaven itself, where God's going to provide everything that we will ever need. But he gave us a picture of it. And I'm sure that is going to fall short of what he has in heaven, but still, that's a beautiful picture. When you think about all that God did for them, he says, great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Wonder why he said that. Surely those people weren't as bad about things like that as we are today. You think they were? Yeah, they had that tendency back then. When things are going good, we tend to forget the Lord. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. There's much more there, but we're going to stop right there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. One Lord. This was regarded by the nation of Israel as the greatest of all commandments. And I know that because when you go to Matthew 22, we're told that. Matthew 22. This passage that we're going to read in Matthew 22, we're going to begin reading in verse 35, maybe back up to 34. But here's a time when the Pharisees were trying to trick the Lord, trying to catch him in his words, trying to give him something that they could accuse him of. So, without dealing with the other things that they said, in verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? You know, we would have tendency, if we were asked a question like that, we'd probably come back with something like, well, they're all good. And they are. And we should observe all of them. But here's how the Lord answered that man. And we would do well to remember it. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. All right. We know that all the word of God is good. All of it should be observed. But when the Lord says this is the first and great commandment, you know, if you just need something short that you can hang on to and something that's easy to remember, then I'd recommend that you start right here. Because he said this is the first and great commandment. In other words, if you can get this right, you'll be okay with the rest of it. Because if you're following the Lord, and if you're loving the Lord, and if you're serving the Lord the way we should, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Do you believe that? I do. Now, obviously, like we said before, we come short. But that's the goal, isn't it? That's the mark. That's the mark that we press toward for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says, Thou shalt love the Lord. This is the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It helps us in trying to follow this to remember the greatness of our God. See, that's what fosters the willingness. When we can understand who God is, we can understand how great he is. One of the Psalms that we studied just recently, we talked about the greatness. Great is the Lord, our God. And the greater we esteem him, the more willing we are to follow him. Because the more we esteem him, the more we see how short we come. And the more we realize how much we need him in everything that we do. This is the first and great commandment. But he didn't stop there. You know, the Lord was good at that. He striked right to the heart of the matter, and then he brings in something else that we weren't expecting. Okay? Not only did he say this is the first and great commandment, in verse 39, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we've talked about the lesson of the Good Samaritan and how that man asked the Lord Jesus, you know, and who is my neighbor? The idea that he's putting forth is, now, so tell me who my neighbor is so I could be sure that I'll love them. You know, he was wanting to be discriminating, I guess. You know, tell me who my neighbor is. And I use that word intentionally because when the Lord answers him, he brings in a Samaritan. A Samaritan is who's going to do more of the will of God than the priest or the Levite. And that Samaritan, if Jesus had started pointing people out, that Samaritan would have been the bottom rung on the ladder as far as that man was concerned. But what the Lord taught him was that he needed to be a neighbor. You know, he gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then he asked the question, now who was a neighbor? Who was a neighbor to the one that fell among the thieves? Who was he? He had to say the Samaritan, didn't he? Well, he didn't say the Samaritan, did he? He described him. The one that showed mercy. Bless your hearts. When he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I know what we're trying to do this morning is talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we need to understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the context of what he's describing here. What he's describing here is that if we would be like him, we would do these things. If we would be like the Lord Jesus and what he did, we would be more like him. We would bring more glory to God. We would be doing a better job of keeping his commandment. Because isn't that what the Father, he's telling us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Pause and think about what kind of love God has for us. Is it halfway? Is it sometimes? Is it one way today and another way tomorrow? No, you look at the love of God and you look at the love that the Father has for us. It'd be a good exercise for you to spend a little time meditating upon just what kind of love that is, because that's what he's telling us how we should love him. Jesus would even say in John's account of the gospel, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So the kind of love that the Father had for the Son has shown unto us. And then he says, continue ye in my love. In other words, we're directed to love the way he loves. So when we say that the first and great commandment is that we're to love the Father, we're to love God, the Lord our God, and think about how we're to love him, because that's the way he's loved us. And then he says, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So not only should we love God, but we're to love one another. And that's where the Son came in, isn't it? He came to die for us. He came to show God's love to us. And he commands us to love one another just like that. When we think about the love of God. We think about the kind of love that God has for us, the kind of love Jesus has shown to us, and then he tells us how that's the way we ought to love one another. Whew, we got our work cut out for us, don't we? Because we've got a lot of stipulations on the way we want to love folks. We've got a lot of limitations on what we're willing to do. But bless your hearts, we have the perfect example. And we have the Word of God that teaches us how we're to show that love. Now, what God, what kind of God is it that has commanded us to do such as this? Well, when we think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's several passages. 1 John 5 and 7 is the first one that perhaps we think about when we think about those three. I've already quoted some of it. 1 John 5 and 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." Now, again, the Old Testament said, "The Lord our God is one Lord." But here John says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." They're one God. There is a sense in which they are one God. Now, sometimes when people try to describe this, they say, well, like myself, if I use myself as an example, I'm a husband to Sister Nancy, or at least try to be, a father to Kenneth, and a pawpaw to Peter and Andrew back there. I'm a brother to some folks. I've been a son myself. I am a son. All right, so we can think in terms of our relationships with others, and that kind of explains how one person can, the way we sometimes describe it, wear multiple hats. The way I prefer to look at this is they each one have their office work. They each one have their function, but they're one God. Okay? That's why when Jesus said, "I do always those things which please him," it's because they are both holy, with a WH, holy, of one mind, one heart, one essence. They're both God. And the Holy Spirit is the same. So when he says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All right, so we see that we think of them in terms of what they have done in their office work. All right, but much of this is manifested to us in the New Testament. So we find that the Word, if you go to John chapter 1, remember how John describes the Word, that capital W, Word? In the beginning. You know, I had a preacher of another order one time ask me, where was baseball mentioned in the Bible? And I didn't know it was. He said, yeah, right here in John 1:1, in the beginning. That's what he said. The point is, in the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning that God would tell us about anything. All right, our minds just can't comprehend eternity past, can we? We want boundaries. We want to be able to wrap our hands around something and clearly define something, but then God is eternal, and we can't say it, just can't do that. But in the beginning was the Word. I love the grammar there. In the beginning was. When we try to think about the very beginning, something already was. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? Capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It almost sounds redundant, doesn't it? But it's an effort to try to take our language and describe an eternal God who is manifested to us in three persons. Whatever we say is going to come short. But we can try to understand that the Lord our God is one Lord. But he's made up of the Father. He's made up of the Word. And if you keep reading, and we won't take a lot of time to keep reading here in John chapter 1, but you get down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." No doubt whatsoever, that Word is the Son of God. He is God. He's all God, isn't he? I mean, there's nothing about him that was man and not God, because he's the God-man. We're human flesh. He's deity. He's perfect. We're sinful. He looked like us, but he's perfect and sinless. He's all God. In Peter's writings, in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is how Peter introduces us to this one Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1. He identifies to whom he's writing in verse 1, and then he says in verse 2, elect. Elect. All right? Who elected? Well, he says elect according. So we've got a good idea here who has done the election. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is one of the clearest passages in all of Scripture that defines for us the office works of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That tells us that part of his office work is the choosing out of a people. Elect according to the foreknowledge. Now, that foreknowledge is more than just knowing beforehand. That's part of it, isn't it? Okay? But what God knows is not only beforehand, but all the way through and unto the end. Didn't Isaiah say that remember the former days of old, for I'm God, there's none else, I'm God, there's none like thee. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He declares the end from the beginning. All right? So when he says elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in other words, God was the one that chose out a people in Christ. Okay, reading the other scriptures, we know that he was in Christ. But this foreknowledge was what God the Father possessed and what he exercised in electing a people. All right, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, it's the work, the office work of the Holy Spirit to apply that work. Okay, God could have chosen his people and never told us about it. But he chose to reveal in his word what he has done. So we find that Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is a setting apart. So we use terms like his holy calling. We use terms like the new birth, regeneration, being born again. All of those kinds of things is when the Holy Spirit comes and sets us apart. He makes a difference. He puts a difference. Like in the Old Testament when the children of Israel went to Egypt, because there were things that happened in the land of Egypt that didn't happen in the land of Goshen, because God's people were there. And he said, because the Lord doth put a difference between thee and the Egyptian. And so, spiritually speaking, he has sanctified us. He has set us apart. And he does that when he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual life. He plants faith within us. We're able then, we have spiritual faculties that we can hear and see the things of God. That's part of that sanctification. And the more we grow in grace, now there's some that believe in progressive sanctification, that eventually you're going to be holy. What we understand the scriptures is it commands us to follow the Lord and to do what we can in serving him. And we are to sanctify ourselves. If he's given us the knowledge of him, if he's given us a love for him in our hearts, if he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then we need to follow that will, don't we? We need to serve him as best we can. And then by doing that, we show forth to others. We let our light shine, and we show forth to others that we love the Lord and we want to serve the Lord. All right? So we are to sanctify ourselves in that way of obedience. So what we find is elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. The leadership of the Spirit will help us. The Spirit does that work of regeneration. It's not something we can do. All right? But we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so the foreknowledge by God the Father, sanctification through the Holy Spirit, and then he says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here we see the office work of Jesus Christ, that God sent him into this world to perform the terms of the covenant where God had chosen out a people in Christ, and that Christ would come and save that people from their sins. And he's the one, he's the messenger of the covenant. He's the one that came to save us from our sins. And I'm going to tell you the joy in that message is that he finished the work. He accomplished what the Father sent him to do. Remember John 6, we quote it quite often, when he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, and of all that thou hast given me, elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That was his job. He's responsible for bringing that to pass. And so we find that God chose out a people in his foreknowledge, and it's a definite people, isn't it? You know, it's not just a let's just choose 10,000 and then whoever's accepting, you know, then they'll fill it up. No, it's a definite people, because Paul told Timothy, nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, the foundation being the purpose of God and him fulfilling his purposes. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now that wording is significant, isn't it? Not can be, might be, hope to be. If they hold out to the end, they will be. They are. And when that was spoken, there's a whole lot. None of us were born then, were we? I don't think any of us have gotten that far yet in age. None of us were around then. So many of God's people hadn't been born when that statement was made. And yet Paul could say, by the inspiration of the Spirit, they are his. And if the Lord doesn't come soon, there are going to be others of God's people born. All right? But they're already his. Because through the foreknowledge of God, he set his love. When I got off on a tangent there, foreknowledge is more than just knowing ahead of time. Foreknowledge is God setting his love upon individuals. And it's a number that none of us can number. We don't even know who all the children of God are. But God knows us individually. Isn't that wonderful? That God knows us and he loves us. He's watching out after us. He sent his son to save us. He's going to send his son again to take us home to be with him forever. I tell you, we're secure, aren't we? I love that doctrine of eternal security, don't you? Now, that doesn't give us license to get lazy as far as the will of God, but it sure is a comfort. Well, we've tried the best we can, and we still come short. All right. So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We see the office work of God in his eternal purpose and sending, in purposing to save a people. Then we see that the way he's going to make that known unto us is by sending his Holy Spirit into our hearts and giving us eternal life and giving us the spiritual faculties. And then the performing of the terms of that salvation was rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sins. Let's look at another passage that speaks of what we term as the Trinity. Jude. A little book of Jude. I can't help but think about what Elder Glenn Blanchard said about Jude. You know, you find the chapter and I'll tell you which verse. Yeah. Jude, that little book just before Revelation. Most everybody knows where Revelation is. From best we can tell, this book was written near the end of the first century, after some of the other writings. And it's very similar to the content of 2 Peter. But what we're after is the very beginning of it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now, this says sanctified by God the Father. But God purposed those who would be sanctified, and it's the Holy Spirit that carries that out and applies it to us. All right, so to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved? Yes. What Jesus has done for us ensures that he'll raise us up again at the last day. Now, if we go crazy and turn away from the things of God and fall away from the truth, you know, we'll suffer in this life. And I don't like to think about it. I sad to say, I can think of some that have, but I don't like to think about that. We want to be faithful to the Lord. We want to be thankful to the Lord. We want to appreciate what God's done for us. We want to show that to everybody by the life that we live. But our preservation is not based upon our good works. Our fellowship might be based upon our good works, but our preservation is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ having been shed for us. Preserved in Christ Jesus. And that's preserved better than anything in this world. Okay? And then he says, and called. And called. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? When we're born of the Spirit of God, when he gives us those faculties, when we come to know him in an intimate way, hopefully our parents have taught us about God, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can cause us, that can give us eternal life and teach us to know him. That calling. And that calling is a high calling, isn't it? You know, and when Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. You know, the preacher preaches the gospel, encourages folks to obey the gospel and submit to the ordinance of baptism. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And every now and then we hear about somebody that very late in life. Well, I guess Uncle Willie was a good example of that, wasn't he? He manifested a love for the Lord for many years. But he just felt like that he was just not worthy to join the church. He'd sit there and he'd just weep at the sound of the gospel. You know he was enjoying it. He'd been called a long time. Before he responded to the gospel call. Bless your hearts, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. When God sends his Spirit to our hearts, enabling us to cry, Abba Father, that is our Father, enabling us for the first time to claim that relationship because we've got the Spirit working in us, helping us to do that. So Jude says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and he chose them out, and preserved in Jesus Christ, we're secure in the blood of Christ, and called. Again, God could have chose out his people, sent his Son to this world, saved us from our sins, and not ever told us about it. He could have. But aren't you glad he didn't? That he did tell us about it, that he did send his Spirit to our heart, that he did awaken us to righteousness, that he did give us a love for him because he loved us first. Oh, we can rejoice in this God who is one Lord in essence, in purpose, in fulfilling all that he intended to fulfill for us, but the office works are clearly seen by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they three are one. That's a great deal of what the verse in Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those things that God purposed to do, they're working together for his people, for our eternal glory. He will accomplish those things. All right. When we study the scriptures, we'll close this out, but we've noticed the contrast of what the Old Testament provides for us in the way of saying our God is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then we see in the New Testament how the three in one God is presented to us. And there's no question that the Bible itself shows us and clearly demonstrates to us that Jesus, and I've already gone through some of this in going to John chapter 1 and speaking of how that the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. The Bible clearly shows us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We could go to many verses. Philippians chapter 2, just very briefly. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, as we're exhorted to let this mind be in you, in verse 5. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we understand why that is, don't we? Because he is God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. That word that was with God in the beginning, that word that was God, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now that, like John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. The Word had eternally existed with the Father. We believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. There came a time that that Word was made flesh. So he says, took upon him the form of servant and was made in the likeness of men. He looked like us, but we've already talked about the fact that there was no sin about him, was there? Virgin born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, deity, he is God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he came to this earth, wasn't it? To save his people from their sins. He had to die. He had to perform the terms of the covenant. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's just one passage, but there's many, many passages we could go to that clearly shows the many, many reasons why there's no doubt that Christ, or that Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only is the Son, that Word that was made flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Son of God. All right, that second person, as we sometimes refer to as in the Trinity, but the Holy Ghost is God as well. And we're going to close with this passage in John 14. John 14. I'm spending time on this because sometimes when we're talking to some of our friends, there's some folks that just, they accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't put him equal with the Father. But he is. Okay? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? The three are one. Okay? But there are some, and there's good folks among them, but they just don't see that Jesus is God. Scriptures plainly say that. So also is the Holy Spirit God. All right? In John 14, I'm going to begin in verse 23. I guess for context's sake, I need to back up to verse 22. Jesus said unto him, not Iscariot, Judas, you can tell I'm tired this morning, can't you? Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? All right? He'd been saying, in a little while, you shall see me. This is John 14. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't gone to the tomb yet. But he's going to. And for 3 days and three nights, they think it's over. They lost their faith. They weren't trusting anymore. They were bewildered. They didn't know what to think. You ever been there? But he says, you'll see me again. Maybe I should back up another. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? That's a good question, isn't it? Because we know that after his resurrection, he only appeared to his disciples. Apostles and some of the other followers, his disciples. He appeared to them, but he didn't appear openly to the world. So he says, how will you do that? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, and what we're trying to do here is show you that the Holy Spirit is also God. We've talked about the three office works, but they're all three God. If a man love me, he will keep my words. You know, that convicts me. Because I know I come short. And I have to examine myself. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. He's going to talk about the Spirit here. So we've got all three of them in this passage. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. That's what we want in it. Now, we know God loves all of his children, but what we're talking about here is a fellowship and communion with God. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. How's that going to happen? By the Spirit. The Spirit. Don't you love to feel the presence of the Lord with you? Don't you love to feel that comfort and then be reminded of all these precious promises? God chose us out in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus came into this world and saved us from our sins. The Holy Spirit has come and quickened us and blessed us to know him and to understand more about what he's done for us so that we can live in a way that shows forth praise and honor and glory so that we can try to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. The more fellowship we enjoy with him, the more we'll be able to show the love to him that we should in the way that we should be showing it. But they're all God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's how he's chosen not only to sanctify us and save us, but to also dwell with us while we wait for Jesus to come again. I hope that you'll take some time. I've just scratched the surface here about our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I hope you'll take some time to think about the three of them. Think about their office work. Think about how they are working together for our good. Think about the fellowship and communion that we can enjoy each day. And I'll tell you, the more you meditate upon these things and the more you come to understand these things, the better condition you'll be in to love God like you should. It's a high bar. We'll never get all the way there, this side of glory. But that's the mark that we need to be striving for. That's the life that we need to be trying to live, to show forth our love to him for all the love that he has shown to us. And the greatest expression of that love ever has been the gift of his Son, who died on the cross to save us. Because it's in him that we're preserved. And so as we live our lives, may we try to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And but don't forget the second one either. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We didn't deserve the love of God. That's what grace is all about. And you might be thinking, well, there's some folks that don't deserve our love. That's right. But as best we can, we need to show the love of God to others. He's been gracious to us. Let's be gracious to others. Now, I know you have to be wise about it. You have to be discerning. But I'm afraid we hide behind that a lot. Let's try to show forth the love of God in our hearts to those who need to see it. May God bless you is our prayer.